Lazy people. You know, lazy people think that they are wiser and more clever than those of us who get up and go to work every morning. In their own conceit, they think they have outfoxed the system. But in reality, they will never amount to anything, nor will they ever have anything of significance to their name. You know, God doesn't think much of lazy people. If they are too lazy to plow, they will never produce fruit physically or spiritually. In fact, God likens those who won't work to support their families to an infidel. That means an unbeliever. A non-Christian is the way he looks at it. Let's begin our study today in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up with verse 6. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears today. Proverbs, comparisons by Solomon, the wisest of all. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to or consider the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You see, the lazy think they're wise, but the ant is wiser than a sluggard. Sluggard in the prime of the Hebrew language is atzal, and it means to lean idly. Have you ever seen someone that just can't seem to stand up straight? They've always got to be leaning on something, a fence post or a tractor or a car or something. They never get around to doing anything. They're lazy. But this is saying the ant, you know, if you don't put off work, the ant knows when it's time to go to work, when it's time to gather food, and then when it's time to rest. Lazy people procrastinate. There's always something more important to do than work. Verse 7, this is about the ant, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. The ant doesn't have a boss over them cracking the whip saying it's time to go to work, but they go to work anyway. Verse 8, provideth her meat, the ant, her food, meat put for all food, in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant is disciplined. The ant knows that there's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. But the lazy people never get around to planting. There's always something more important to do, or a reason, an excuse that they can't plant. And you know what? If you don't ever plant, when it comes time to harvest, there's nothing to harvest. And I want you to think of this both physically and spiritually today. Verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Wake up and go to work. Here's what the sluggard says. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. This is an idiom meaning idle hands to sleep. Let me just get another little 30 minutes of shut-eye, and then I'll answer the alarm clock and get up out of bed and go to work. Well, the 30 minutes comes and goes, and they're still laying flat on their back in bed, too lazy to get up and go to work. Now, I'm not addressing this to folks who are physically unable to work or mentally unable to work, but I'm talking about people who... Have you ever known anyone that just can't keep a job? And the reason they can't keep a job is because they really don't want a job. You know, they think in their own conceit that they're better than an entry-level position. They think they should be running the show, as in many cases, when they don't know come here from Sikkim about the operation. But In their own mind, they think they know more than anyone else. Verse 11, so shall thy poverty, this is bare needs, come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. No planting, no harvest. No work, no paycheck. No paycheck, no retirement. No paycheck, no savings account. No work. I can't put my kids through college unless they have the gumption to take care of it themselves. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. They think they're wiser and more clever than everyone else, but they will never have anything. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker because when people become inebriated and intoxicated, the wine is making a mockery out of them because they think everything is great. Everything is swell. But they're fooling themselves. The wine makes them fool themselves. And we're not talking about those who have an occasional glass of wine with a meal. Everything in moderation. But those who drink to get drunk, and that's the only reason they drink is to get drunk, that's who we're talking about. Verse 2. The fear, or the threats of a king, is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth, or endangers against his own soul. The king is a powerful man, you know. He has the power to make heads roll if that is his choice. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, to stay clear of trouble. But every fool will be meddling. Fools stick their nose in business that doesn't belong. Their nose doesn't belong in that business. They can't stay away from trouble. Trouble seems to find them. The reason we came here, verse 4, the sluggard, the lazy person, will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. When it's time to go to work and plow, and don't think of this as strictly agriculture. You know, everyone has a job. Some people, their job is plowing. Some people, their job is with the post office. Some people, their job is working as a school teacher. So put plowing for whatever it is that you do. But those who always have a reason, I can't plow because it's too cold today, or it's too hot today, or it's too wet today, it's too windy today. They always have an excuse. And sometimes their imaginations get pretty wild with their excuses. Verse 5, counsel in the heart or the mind of a man is like a deep water. It's like a well. You have to go deep to tap into his knowledge is what this is saying. But a man of understanding will draw it out. In other words, the counsel of the mind of some is like deep water. It's difficult to draw it out of them. But if you are a person of understanding, you can draw it out of them. And you always want to seek the counsel of someone who's successful at what they do. Verse 6, most men will proclaim every one of his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? People are really quick to tell you how good they are. Did I tell you how much I gave to the Boys and Girls Club? Did I tell you how good I am? But a trustworthy, a faithful person is hard to find. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. He's a good teacher. He teaches his family the meaning of work, that you deserve a decent wage, but you also, if you're going to work for someone, you owe them a decent day's work for a decent day's pay. I like this, man that walketh in integrity. You know, lazy people would have you think that they're just on a string of bad luck. You know, that's what's wrong. It's just bad luck. But I tell you this, if you have integrity and you have courage and you're willing to work hard, good luck comes your way. You make your own luck. Some, though, on the other hand, it's bad luck. I need assistance from the government. I need someone to feed me. I'm hungry. And I'm not talking, and people do fall on hard times occasionally. And yes, I'm all for helping those, but they have to be willing to help themselves. Have you ever known people who work just long enough to make it to where they can get back on government support? They think it's a right for them, that's a privilege that they should have, is for the government to mail them a check every week, every month. And you know what? That check is not a whole lot less than what they could make if they were working 40 hours a week at McDonald's. So which is more attractive, sitting on my tail at home and mailing me a check, or me going down and having to flip burgers 40 hours a week? You know, it says something about our system. When our system rewards people for not working, it rewards lazy people. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. A good king that's fair nips trouble in the bud. And when trouble arises, he can scatter it just with his honest look, is what this is saying. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Not one of us can say that without Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, there's not a just man among us, not one who doesn't sin. Verse 10, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. And what this is saying is when you're in business, be honest. This is talking about someone who is in business and they have one set of scales or measures for buying merchandise, and they have another set of scales for selling. In other words, they're ripping the people, their customers, off. They're cheating. Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Or they might say, he's just like his old man. He's too lazy to work. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. God gives eyes to see and ears to hear his truth. And if he has given you eyes to see and ears to hear, don't ever forget to thank him. Verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Wake up in the morning and go to work if you're an able-bodied person. Turn over a couple more chapters, chapter 26 of Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verse 1. As snow in summer, have you ever seen it snow in July? No, I haven't ever seen it snow in July. And as rain in harvest, you get rain in the spring, not in the fall at harvest time. So honor is not seemly or fitting for a fool. You don't honor fools. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, to curse causeless shall not come. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back to rebuke and to correct. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. You can't reason with a fool, so don't try to reason with a fool. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And the Hebrew, in his own conceit, means in his own eyes. And that's the trouble with fools. Oftentimes, in their own conceit, they are wise. They deserve honor, especially if they've had a bottle of wine to go with their conceit. Verse 6. He that sendeth a message, and this is a confidential or an important message, by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage or violence. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Useless, in other words. Verse 8, and he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. If you took a precious stone and put it in a sling and slung it over in a pile of regular rocks, that's what this is talking about. A precious stone in a heap of regular stones. Verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, someone who's had that bottle of wine I was just talking about, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. What this means is that if you have a bottle of wine and you're drunk and you get a splinter in your finger or a thorn in your thumb, it doesn't hurt very much. Why? Because you're inebriated, you're intoxicated. Verse 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Everyone gets exactly what they have earned. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You can't teach them anything. Even if you instruct them, they still return to their own folly. This verse is quoted in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 in the New Testament. Verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Here we have a know-it-all. There is more hope for a fool than of him. You know, someone who is a know-it-all never shuts their mouth. And you know, if you never shut your mouth, it's awful hard to hear and listen and learn anything. And that's what this is saying. A fool has more hope of learning than a know-it-all. The reason we came here, verse 13. The slothful, this is the same word that we've been talking about, a sluggard, ostal in the Hebrew, and it means to lean idly, lazy. The lazy man saith, there is a lion in the way. And if you got a companion Bible, it even says that this is in the text is a black lion. Have you ever seen a black lion? There aren't very many of them. But the lazy man says, there's a lion, a black lion in the way, a lion in the streets. Any reason not to work is good enough. Some folks get real imaginative with their reasons not to work as well. Verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. So does the lazy person upon his bed. Now, what is the door on hinges? It's fixed there. It's attached. And then you open the door or you shut the door. Well, a lazy person is like they're hinged. They're attached to their bed. All they can do is flop from one side to the other. Not only are they attached to their bed, they're attached to government support in many cases as well. You know, it becomes a cycle. Children learn from their parents, as we covered in the previous proverb 20, that And when children see their parents living by going down and getting their government check, what does that tell the young child? Doesn't teach them to work. It teaches them to expect the government to provide them with a check. And it's a vicious cycle. As I said, they become attached to the support of the government. And again, I'm not talking about those who, everyone does fall on hard times and needs a helping hand. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who, through their whole life, expect the government to support them. They never want to go to work. 15, the slothful, the lazy, hideth his hand. This actually would be he drops his hand in his bosom. He drops his hand in his dish, his bowl. It grieveth him, or it tires him, to bring it again to his mouth. Not only does the lazy person want someone to buy his food for him, he wants somebody to spoon feed it to him, is what this is saying. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And this is pretty self-explanatory. The lazy people, again, they think that they are wiser and more clever than those who get up and go to work every day. But they will never have anything. Jesus teaches that. Turn with me in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus taught us that lazy people never will have anything or amount to anything. Matthew chapter 25. Let's pick it up with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You want to know what the kingdom is like? This is what the kingdom is like. It tells us the man traveling is Jesus Christ. How long has he been traveling away from us? Over 2,000 years now. But he gave us tools to work with. He gave us gifts that we can do his work while he's gone. You know, he's coming back. We're not flying away to him. He's going to come back. And he's going to meet with each and every one of us. And he's going to want to know, what have you done with the gifts that I've given you? We're all going to be called to account. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents. You can think of a talent as a gift, or something, anything that's entrusted for use. To another, 2 talents, and to another, 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He ascended back up to the right hand of God, where he is at this point in time. But he left us Christians here on earth. Some of us he gave a lot of talent. Some of us he gave a medium amount of talent. Some he gave very little talent to. But note, he gave to their several ability. In other words, he knew what that person was capable of. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded. This word is ergazomai in the Greek. It's to labor or worked with the same, and made them other 5 talents. He had 100% gain in that which he was entrusted with. That's producing fruit. And you can think of this physically and spiritually, because that's what God expects us to do, is to produce fruit for him. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He also doubled what was given him. That, my friends, is producing fruit. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. What was he expecting? That it was going to germinate and grow? That's not the planting or sowing that we were talking about back in Proverbs. He's hiding the talent. You remember in the New Testament, we're also taught that when you're given a truth from God's word, don't hide it under a bushel basket or hide it under the bed. You share that truth with others, and then you're given more truth. After a long time, let's say 2,000 plus years, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He's going to compare accounts. Your Lord is coming as well. How are you doing? Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest or entrusted unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. I doubled what you gave me, Lord. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the kingdom. You know, that's what you want to hear when the accounts are reckoned. You want to hear, come on into the kingdom, my good and faithful servant. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest or entrusted unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. I worked and I produced fruit. I doubled what you entrusted me with. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been trustworthy, in other words, over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Come on into the kingdom. You've done well. You produce fruit. You worked. 24. Then he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You harvest when you didn't do the work of planting the seeds. You know what? That's what he expects us to do. He gave us the tools, knowledge of his word, to plant seeds. And, you know, I don't care who does the harvest, as long as there is a harvest and fruit is produced for the Lord. The one with 1 talent that he buried and hid continues. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast that is thine. Here's your talent back. You think the Lord's going to be happy with that servant? His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you lazy person. Thou knewest that I reap, I harvest where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. He expects us to do some work. He gave us the gifts, the talents, his word. Verse 27, thou oughtest, the Lord continues, therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You should have taken it down and put it in a bank. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. I would have at least gotten interest out of the talent rather than it being out here useless. Take therefore the talent from him, the lazy person, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Biblical numerics, the number 10 is responsibility and it's judgment or reward. The one that doubled the 10 talents has been rewarded. The one who had a talent and took it and buried it receives nothing, not even the 1 talent. For unto everyone that hath, everyone who hath worked, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not worked shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant, the one who buried the one talent and hid it, into outer darkness, not into the kingdom of God, but outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the lazy person, in his own conceit, thought that he was wiser than others, but he wasn't. And he ended up with nothing. And that's what lazy people end up with. You know, we learned in the Proverbs that people who are lazy, too lazy to plow, won't have anything to harvest at harvest time. God's Word also teaches us that those who are too lazy to plow, to work, should not eat either. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians, if you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. Turn around and go back. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's pick it up with verse 6. The teachings of Paul. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw or avoid yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us, received of us. You know, the traditions that Paul gave were the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We just read the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He expects his servants to work. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, to imitate us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We set a good example for you to follow. Neither did we eat any man's bread or food for naught, for free, but wrought. We worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul was very careful to protect his credibility. He didn't want anyone to think that he was doing what he was doing for a free ride. Paul knew there weren't any free rides. He was a tent maker by trade. Acts chapter 8, verse 18, verse 3 will verify that, document that. Verse 9, not because we have not power. We didn't take food from you because we didn't have the authority or the freedom, the right, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Workers are worthy of their hire. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's just the way it is. And again, we're talking about people who are able-bodied, able-minded individuals who just are flat too lazy to work. The teachings of God, they shouldn't eat. You know, Pastor Arnold used to always say there's a micro switch between the backbone and the belly button. And when the belly button gets really close to the backbone, it sets off a signal to the brain that says, work, 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 work. I'm hungry, feed me. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, they're lazy, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Lazy people that think that the world owes them a living. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Don't give them yours. And you know, if someone is living off the government, they're eating yours. It may not seem like it's coming directly out of your pantry, but you know who's paying for it? You are. We are. Verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, by this letter, note or mark that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know, shame is a motivator. Maybe if you shame them, they'll straighten up and fly right. Yet count or think him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish means to warn him as a brother. Warn him what God thinks about lazy people. Warn them that being lazy, you're going to end up with nothing. Warn them at spiritual level, if they don't produce fruit for the Lord, they're going into outer darkness, not the kingdom of God. In closing, I want one more verse. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the very next book, chapter 5. We're going to cover one verse, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, his own family, in other words, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's an unbeliever, a non-Christian. That's what God thinks, that if you're too lazy to work and provide for your own family, if you're able, that you're worse than an infidel. You know, this verse to me means that fathers and mothers who are divorced and the other spouse takes the children, pay your child support. You know, you divorced that spouse. You didn't divorce that child. You still have responsibilities to take care of that child, to provide for that child. That reminds me of a judge that was in divorce court one time. And he told the man who was giving up his children and his wife to divorce, he told the man, you know, in view of your income and the number of children you have, I'm going to give your wife $1,800 a month. And the guy said, boy, that's nice of you, Judge. I'll kick $100 a month in myself. The judge kind of said, that's not what I meant. But, and I know none of you are in the category. This message is meant, there are lazy people out there. And this message is meant to admonish them, to warn them what being lazy gets you in life. It gets you nothing. If you had anything, God's going to see that you lose it and it's given to somebody who is producing. And as I said, if you don't produce fruit for the Father, you might end up in that outer darkness rather than in the kingdom of God. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your written word, Father. We thank You for this guidebook of how we can go through life in the flesh and be happy and to be pleasing to You as well, Father. We want to be pleasing to You, Father. We look up to You. We love You. We respect You, Father. Open the eyes and ears of this congregation, Father. Continue to guide us with Your Holy Spirit. We're always careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
on one stick, will this happen after the seventh trump or before? I think after the seventh trump, the nation of Israel will be healed. And of course, it was split under Solomon's son Rehoboam, and 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes, given to Jeroboam at that time. Benjamin and Judah stayed under Rehoboam's reign. But Israel remains, the nation of Israel remains split unto this day. Herman, and don't confuse that with, I'm talking about Israel that's located in the Middle East, because if you think all 12 tribes of Israel are settled in the Middle East at this time, you're not thinking correctly. You see, 10 tribes that went into captivity to the king of Assyria couple of centuries before Judah went into captivity, when they were released, they went north over the Caucasus Mountains, becoming known as the Caucasian peoples, later settling in Europe, and many of them migrating from Europe into the United States and Canada. Herman in Arkansas, deacons and elders, are they to be paid by the church for their service? Well, we at Shepherd's Chapel don't have deacons. We're governed by a board of directors who are not paid for their work as board members. We also do not pay elders at Shepherd's Chapel. Other churches, of course, go by their own rules. Glenn from Texas, in the first age, did the triune Godhead dwell among us in the same dimension? Yes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 states, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has been around since the beginning, the creation. And wherever Jesus Christ and our Father are, the Holy Spirit is there as well. You follow with another question, was Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8 in the first or second age? Without a doubt, the second earth age. Verse 3, you have Amorites and Hittites there. There weren't any Amorites or Hittites in the first earth age. Kirk in Texas. Can you point out a few verses concerning the gift of spiritual discernment? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 is a good scripture to read. It states there, but strong meat, that's the word of God compared to milk of salvation, belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And to paraphrase what that scripture has said, that the more mature you become as a Christian, the more you exercise your senses, the more able you are to discern between good and evil. So to answer your question, how do you gain spiritual discernment? By studying God's Word. You follow with the second question. Ever since the Lord clothed me in the armor of God, I have had a very sensitive spirit. I have found that when I speak in tongues, it always starts the same. Am I pushing the Spirit, or is this natural? I don't know what you mean. I guess you're talking about speaking in tongues that we just talked about a moment ago in gibberish that no one understands. Either that or you speak a foreign language. We do not speak in tongues here at Shepherd's Chapel, other than in languages, which is what the word actually means. Larry in Canada, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it tells us Satan will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Does this mean that the temple has to be rebuilt before he can be cast down to this earth? No. What that scripture means is that he's going to, as it states in Isaiah, what is it, chapter 14, where it talks about Lucifer. He's going to establish his throne on the north, which is the place where God's throne will be. And that's what he's talking about in the temple of God, meaning the place where the temple of God was, which is, of course, Jerusalem. David from Ohio, Luke 16. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. If they can't pass, why do you say they can? Am I missing something? You've never heard anyone with Shepherd's Chapel say that the gulf of Luke chapter 16 can be transgressed or passed. Traversed is what the word I was looking for. You cannot cross the gulf of Luke chapter 16 at this point in time. That may be where you're confused, is that in the millennium, it would be a great time of teaching. If there are people on the one side of the gulf, the evil side of the gulf, who never had a chance to hear truth, they will have a chance in the millennium before the great white throne judgment. Clyde in South Carolina, please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 26 through 30 about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And there, and it states that you are in jeopardy of damnation if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And I think Clyde has probably heard us say, when we administer the sacraments here at Shepherd's Chapel, we're always careful to say that, none of us is worthy. It's Jesus Christ who was worthy to pay the price for one and all time on the cross. And if you wait until you're worthy, you probably never would take communion. But the word there, unworthily, in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, take your Strong's Concordance, check it out. The Greek word is anaxios, and it means irreverently. So if someone makes a joke out of taking communion and enters into that with irreverently, you're risking damnation. It would not be pleasing. What is the purpose of taking communion? It's to remember what Jesus did on the cross. What is the bread? It's his body, which is broken for us. What's the wine or the grape juice? It's his blood, which was spilled for us. And if you enter into that jokingly or irreverently, you're not going to make God very happy. You follow with another question, also Genesis chapter 6. My spirit may not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 130. You wrote, it's not 130, it's 120. Years is how old the generation would be. And to abide, it means to check it out in your Strong's Concordance again. It means to strive, or it can mean to take the straight course. But what God's talking about there is that's one of the lengths of generations of man as it's established in God's Word. You have a 40-year generation, you have a 70-year generation, and there you have a 120-year generation. Sue and Bill in New York, how did John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, escape Herod's decree of murdering all the young children when he was trying to locate and kill Messiah? thanks and God bless your sweet staff. Well, thank you for remembering our staff. We have a particularly hard-working group of staff and volunteers that here at the chapel, and thanks for remembering them. Okay, and she's calling on the fact, I'm sure, that John the Baptist was only 6 months old when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, the key to the answer to your question is that Herod's order of Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 was what? It was that all infants 2 years old and younger would be killed in Bethlehem. And that's the key to your answer. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, did not reside in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 documents that they lived in the hill country of Judah. Karen from Florida, please share why or how you know that there was no flesh in the first earth age. Well, there was flesh in the first earth age. There just was not man in the flesh. The dinosaurs, for example, were flesh, and they were here on earth in the first earth age. Man was not in the flesh. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God says there, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. In other words, in this, the second earth age, indicating that there was no man in the flesh on earth in the first earth age. Ty in Texas, when you say the second coming will happen during this generation, what does that mean in years? Is it time in the Bible? Is time in the Bible measured the same as we do today? Well, Ty, you've heard us say that the generation of the fig tree, you know, Jesus said, what, in Matthew chapter 24, this generation shall not pass. What he was talking about was the fig tree generation. And when did that generation begin? Well, I believe it began in 1948 when Israel became a nation in the Middle East once again. And as I just mentioned, there are three lengths of generations in God's Word. A 40-year, which from 1948 obviously has already passed, a 70-year, and a 120-year. Now, that's not to mean that it's going to happen in 1948, the return of the Lord, when I say it. That's not to say it's going to happen 1948 plus 70 years or 1948 plus 120 years. It simply means that that's going to happen sometime within that the parameters of those number of years. Sharon in Michigan, at the end of time, and let's say at the end of this age, I prefer to say, when you start saying the end of the world or the end of time, it starts making some people pretty nervous. You want to make sure they understand we're talking about ages. And when one age ends, another age begins. There is no end to the world. Will we be able to barter? What if we don't have any silver or gold? Well, and then you would barter or trade. And what Sharon's talking about here, the point is when Antichrist and his one world system are in charge here on earth for a period of 5 months, God's elect won't be able to buy or sell. Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. That leaves bartering or trading for things that we need. And if you don't have any gold or silver, anything of value will do. A dozen country fresh eggs, you know, that is what some people used to pay the doctor with years and years ago. So God will be watching out for his elect too. And, you know, we can endure anything for that short period of time. But if you're helping God accomplish his plan, his will, you know, he fed the people in the wilderness manna. They weren't doing His will. They were rejecting Him. They were had no confidence in Him. All they had was unbelief in Him, but He still took care of them. You think He won't take care of His election if they're helping Him accomplish His will and His plan? Of course He will. Joseph in Louisiana, what do I have to do to become a member of your church? Well, we don't keep church roles as such, a membership role. The role you want to make certain you are on is kept in heaven. It's called the Book of Life, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And you know, if you want to join this church, we call this church the Shepherd's Chapel. If you want to join, it's not our church, it's His church. So if you want to join His church, take it up with Him. And if you're good enough for Him, you're sure good enough for us. Jimmy in Missouri, I want to know, if James was the father of Enoch, was the seventh of Adam, why was James, I don't understand. James was not the father of Enoch. Jared, and it listed in Genesis chapter 5, was the father of Enoch. And I am out of time. I do want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When Father looks down and He sees you with the letter, the Bible that He wrote to you open, it makes His day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in Father's Word every day. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.